We've been looking throughout the series of Lent and then Easter, of course, basically walking up the disciples' path. We've been on a journey, and we've shared our stories and shared our experiences. And last week, of course, being a resurrection story, Resurrection Sunday, the Easter Sunday, we cannot, pass that by. Jesus Christ redeemed us and made us new. The question I have this morning is very simply, what do you do the day after? What do you do the day after the big party? What do you do the day after the wedding? What do you do the day after your retirement? I guess I'll find out in some days in the next century or so. What do you do after the resurrection? What do you do after that triumphant win? I go back and I was thinking about my younger life, and I've come to the conclusion this week, and I've said to several people this morning, wouldn't it be great that if we entered this life at 90 years of age, and the longer we lived, the younger we got? Wouldn't that be great? And so I'd be about 15 years of age right now. Maybe, I don't know, along there. But anyway, I've always been a Cincinnati Reds fan. I don't follow them like I used to, I guess. But anyway, I've always been a Reds fan. And I think about going back in those earlier days when I was really young and I was really obsessed with that. You know, Fred Hutchinson as the manager and Frank Robinson and Veda Pinson, Leo Cardenas, Johnny Edwards, Jim Maloney, Joey O'Toole, all those people were Reds. But on the other side of the American League was this team called the Yankees. And I never cared for the Yankees. In fact, to this day, I don't care for the Yankees. And I can't help it. If you're a Yankee fan, that's just okay. You could be a Yankee fan. I just don't like them. All the baseball cards of the Yankees, they're the ones I put on my bicycle spokes, okay? Except one, and that was Mickey Mantle, okay? And I remember, and I sold that to Tom, you know, for $5,000. But nonetheless, not really, but anyway. Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, Yogi Berra, Whitey Ford, however many of you remember those tremendous players back in those days. And Mickey Mantle was a tremendous player. He was an outfielder, tremendous hitter, Hall of Famer. He became, of course, an alcoholic. Really, his life went down the tubes. As he neared his death, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, as I have read the testimonies and read the stories. But there's a story that comes from his life that I found rather amusing. And he admits it to himself. He's the one who told it. He said he was just having a bad day. It was a bum day. He had struck out every time he had been up to the plate. And he sat in the clubhouse after the game with his head in his hands, almost on the verge of crying. And he felt the brush of a young hand on his knees. And when he looked up, there was little Timmy Berra, Yogi Berra's son, looking at him in his face. And he thought that maybe Timmy Berra would look at him and say something very encouraging, like, Mickey, just hang in there. Mickey, the next time you go to bat, you'll hit the ball. Mickey, you're a good player. You'll do it. The next time, you'll get a home run. Instead, he says, little Timmy Berra stood there and looked at me, and his little kid voice said, you stink. Nothing but voice honesty, right? You stink. And I cannot but help think about that would not have been very encouraging to those disciples to have someone say to them after this emotional roller coaster, you stink. I mean, the disciples were experiencing what we would call a emotional roller coaster, and they were up and they were down. And what are they going to do the day after? Let's look. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Again, what do you do the day after? The big party, the wedding, the resurrection, the retirement. What do you do? What do you do? Here we have these disciples, and as I've already said, they're on this emotional roller coaster. How many of you have ever been on an emotional roller coaster? I mean, you're up and you're down and you're up and you're down. You're on the mountain and you're in the valley. You know, you celebrate the big win, and then you have a great big loss. What do you do the day after the resurrection? Here are the disciples. Imagine this, if you will. They had come into the city of Jerusalem in Holy Week. The people were crying out before Jesus, "Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Here's the king who's coming into Jerusalem. It was an emotional high for them. He spends his week, of course, he comes into the temple and he tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this is going to be a house of prayer, not a house where you market different things for a lot of different money. But they're having this emotional roller coaster. He comes in as a king. They celebrate the Passover Seder. High moment. And then he turns and he says, "One of you are going to betray me." Low moment. And they begin to say, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Judas, of course, gets up. He leaves. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with singing to pray, seeking God's will, praying, "God, I want not my will but yours to be done." High moment, low moment, the soldiers come into the garden and arrest Jesus, and he endures these 6 mock trials, 3 religious trials, 3 civil trials. And then we find him being crucified. How low can you get? The one with whom they had spent 3 long years, learning his teaching, walking with him, eating with him, hearing his good news, expecting great things, he's now crucified on a cross. But then comes Sunday morning, and they go to that tomb, and they find the stone rolled away. And the angels are there within that tomb saying, "He's not here, he's risen just as he said he would. He's not here, he's alive." They can't quite figure it out, but they go back to the upper room, and what we find is that Peter's still dealing with his failure because he had denied the Lord. We find that Thomas is dealing with his doubt because he doubts Jesus Christ has really been raised. We find the disciples hiding for fear behind closed doors. And yet, we've all been there. How many of you have ever been there where you've said something, done something, acted in a way that was contradictory to the way that you really are or who you are, even as a Christian, and you later said with regret, "Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I fail so greatly?" And you're trying to deal with all those sorts of things, and you can't quite understand it. It's a very traumatic time in your life because we've all done that. We've all failed, and we've all denied, and we've all said things to each other that we later go home and we lay all night long in bed saying, why? Well, what we find is that Peter decides he's going to go fishing. He says, "I'm going to go out and fish," okay? And the other disciples say, "Well, I'm going to go with you." And so they all climb on board and they go out and they do what they've always done. They go out and they go to fish. And there's a stranger who happens to come along the seashore. And remember, this man is not recognizable yet. They don't understand that it's Jesus because this resurrection thing, dead people living again like Jesus, it's not quite what they thought. I mean, dead people don't live again. And so they're out there and they're fishing. And this stranger comes and says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" Now, friends, if you're a fisherman, what's the typical answer? Nope. Didn't catch anything here. You know, did you catch anything? Nope. Fish biting? Nope. Why? Because you don't want to reveal. You may have caught a great boatload of fish, right? But you're not going to reveal your favorite fishing hole. You're not going to reveal how many fish are biting that day. Just get in your boat, go your own way, find your own fishing hole. Nothing here. And so what we find is that he says to them, "Well, why don't you cast your net on the right side of the boat? Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Now, I learned something in my study of this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going by what they're saying, that in that time, you always fished on the left side of the boat. You always cast your net on the left side of the boat, not on the right side of the boat. And Jesus is saying here, the stranger is saying to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Now, my goodness, if they cast their net on the right side of the boat, who knows what's going to happen left? It's a slippery slope. People might decide to catch fish from the front of the boat. People might decide to catch fish from the back of the boat. You don't cast your net on the right side of the boat. We've always done it this way. We've always fished on the left side of the boat. I think about John Wesley. And John Wesley, of course, was an Anglican preacher. He was a man who loved his church and his congregation, and they had their services at the typical 11 o'clock hour. And George Whitefield, who was a preacher friend of his and worked alongside of him, said, "John, if we're really going to reach those coal miners, we need to preach out in the fields. They go to work at 5 o'clock in the morning. They don't have time to go home and change their clothing and get back to church at 11 o'clock. Why don't we go out into the fields, and when they go take their lunch break, we can preach to them at that point in time, and they will hear the good news. And John Wesley said, man, that's the most vile thing I've ever heard. Who would want to do that? And then later on, he discovered that he said, I'm determined to be the most vile person that ever lived. Why? Because he discovered the benefits of getting to where the people were at and preaching the good news of the gospel. So here's Jesus. He comes along and he says, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And what happens is they throw in their net on the right side of the boat and they catch a whole boatload of fish, more than they can handle. Now let's stop and think about this. We've all heard about the golfing stories. Well, we also hear about the fish stories too. I mean, we all hear about the fish story. How big a one did you catch? Oh, it was this big, and everybody doubts you. You know, oh, I caught a walleye this big. I caught a crappie this big. Yeah, I'll tell me another one. I think about the fisherman who was always being doubted. They never believed his truthfulness of how big a fish he actually caught. And so he decided he was going to go out by his own personal scales, and he would weigh every fish that he caught, and he would document it in a book. And he could show them, this is how much it weighed, this is what my scales showed. 3 months after he bought the scales, his wife had a baby. And his doctor says, you know, I heard you've been weighing some fish by your own scales. Do you care if I weigh your baby by those scales? And he said, no, by the way, go ahead. And the doctor said to him, man alive, that's the first time I've ever seen a 50-pound newborn baby. And there's another fish story. How many of you have ever seen Nemo? Or is that what it's called, Nemo? Finding Nemo? Nemo? Remember when he gets caught in the fish net and he asks all the fish to swim the opposite way and they break the arm up there that's holding the net and they all escape? True story. It happened in Oslo, Norway. They were out fishing and they caught a net full of herring. And the herring began all to swim in the direction opposite the boat, down towards the bottom of the ocean. And it literally capsized the boat, and the boat sank within 10 minutes. The captain says, I've been fishing since I was 14 years of age, and I've never seen anything like that happen. Wow. You know, true fish story. Well, anyway, they catch this boatload of fish. And what we find out is that in the book of John, it says they caught 153 fish. Now, I don't know about this, but again, according to the historians, in the day of Jesus, there were 153 known species of fish that existed. Jesus is the only fisherman who actually caught all 153 different kinds of fish. Isn't that amazing? You go out and you fish out there at Mount Summit and you catch a walleye, you catch a perch, you catch a trout, you catch, well, whatever kind of fish out, 153 different ones. That's a fish story, isn't it? And yet what we're reminded of is that 153 species of fish basically says this, that simply Jesus is after every person of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue, of every language in this world. He will win someone to Jesus Christ from every different species, every different language group in this world. And that's what the missionaries are involved in right now. But here they are. They bring in this boatload of fish. And immediately the disciple whom Jesus loves turns and says, it's the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. There's only one person who can fish like that. It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. Now let's go back and think about this, if you will, because here's Peter. And it's after the resurrection. The resurrection has completely just baffled their mind. They still can't quite comprehend it. But what does he do? He goes back to doing what he's always done, and that was fishing. What do the day after the big event? We go back to doing what we've always known what to do. But the resurrection has given us a whole different perspective and a whole different outlook upon what it is that we're about. We have a whole different mission, a whole different purpose, a whole different destiny. We are in the business of fishing. What is the business of the Church of Jesus Christ? Friends, it's simply fishing. What does Jesus say? I shall make you what? Fishers of fish. of men, fishers of women, fishers of children. I will put you in the fishing business. What's our business? It's not about basically maintaining facilities or maintaining programs or designing this or designing this. Our one primary purpose is what? Fishing for people, sharing our story, being a witness about what Jesus Christ means to us and helping them to come to know the resurrected Savior that they might come into the kingdom of God. Fred Craddock was a pastor. He was pastoring out in Oklahoma at the time. And he says there were four churches in that small town. You know, it was a population of that little community. Wasn't very big, but each one had a share of the population. And he says every Monday and Tuesday, just like, you know, it happened here in Selma when we had Fanny's up the way, all the farmers would gather together, and what would they do, Kevin? They would visit and drink coffee. And I will tell you, I never saw some of them, they drank, I never saw how much they could drink coffee they could drink. I still remember Howard, Paul, and Howard would go up here, and man, they could put away more coffee than I'd ever imagined, you know, about five gallons worth. I mean, you know, but anyway, great people. I miss them tremendously. But anyway, you know, they'd get together, and they would always start to talk. Oh, Frank will never come to church. Frank will never be in church, you know. And so all the people began to talk about Frank, and Frank would never come to church, and Fred Craddock, you know, one day talked to him, and his reasoning was this. He says, Frank says, I work hard, I take care of my family, and I mind my own business. All this other stuff is nothing but fluff. It's bamboozle, it's nothing. So everybody had sort of given up on old Frank. Frank will never go to church. One day Frank came to Fred and said, I'd like to be baptized. So the arrangements was made for Frank to be baptized, and everybody began to talk about how probably Frank was dying, you know, maybe he had a terminal illness, he was afraid to meet his maker, afraid to meet his creator, you know, Frank was going to die, and so Frank was baptized. And people still talked about Frank, and Fred Craddock did ask him, and then Frank said to him, he said, well, you know, Pastor Craddock, he says, I've always told people that I work hard, take care of my family, and mind my own business. But the only problem was I didn't know what my business was. Sometimes we don't know what our business is. What's our business as a people of God? It's fishing. Fishing for persons. Amen? Fishing for people to come to know Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus transformed those lives. The resurrection of Jesus has transformed your life. And all throughout the book of Acts, what we read is you are called to be witnesses of what we have seen, what we have experienced, what we have touched, what we have felt, what we have heard. We are to be witnesses of this resurrected Christ. Ernie Johnson is an announcer for Inside the NBA. And I don't know how many of you watch basketball games on television, but Ernie Johnson broadcast alongside of Shaquille O'Neal, Kenny Smith, I should say, and Charles Barkley. Ernie Johnson was a man who, of course, many years ago, he was raised in church. And he was an altar boy, but he sort of lost out, went to University of Georgia, began to forget about church, he forgot about God, forgot about all those sorts of things. 20 years later, after he had gotten married, he had kids, and he got to thinking about this with his wife, and he said, you know, dear, he says, you know, maybe, you know, if our kids could be exposed to some spiritual things, maybe it would do them some good. Have you ever noticed how that works? You know, it's not we adults who need Jesus, but our kids need Jesus. And so the kids need the church, but, you know, we'll shove our kids off to church and we'll stay home sometimes. That's the mentality of a lot of people. And so they said, well, let's do it. But they went with their kids. And there was something in the service that morning that sort of struck Ernie's heart. And he began to think about all of this in his own life, and he went to his pastor, his name was Kevin, and Kevin says, well, let's go out and talk about it. So they went out to Old Charlie's, and they sat down and they began to talk about it. And Ernie Johnson began to talk about how he had this knowing experience in his own heart and how he had this empty feeling, and he really didn't know what his business was. He had been in the sports business for many years. His dad was a baseball announcer. But, you know, he just felt like there had to be something more than just all the humdrum of the announcing world. And it was so exhausting and so stressful. There had to be something more to give him meaning in life. And as they talked, Kevin, the pastor, said to Ernie, he says, you know what? A change is just a prayer away. And he prayed that prayer of repentance. And he asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he became a new person in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book about it called Unscripted. His motto is trust God, period. Trust God, period. But one day, as he's sitting alongside Shaquille O'Neal, Charles Barkley, and Kenny Smith, he says to a national audience of thousands of people, he says very simply, he says, you know what? He says, I'm a Christian, and I believe in this man called Jesus. Maybe you know him too, but it's this Jesus who's come, and he's taught us how to love one another and to give us a new life. Ernie Johnson was telling his story. Ernie Johnson was sharing a fishing story of how it is when you come to Jesus Christ, you find redemption, forgiveness, and new life in him. He says that's his story. And again, his motto is simply, again, trust God, period. And that's what we're all called to do. He unashamedly sits there on that stage and says, what? I'm a man of God. I'm a Christ follower. I no longer walk and serve me. I serve the one who redeemed me. And that's what our story is all about. So you see, we've come through Lent, and we've come through Easter, and now we're in post-Easter. Easter is not over with, friends. Easter changes our lives. Easter gives us a new purpose. Easter changes our destiny. It's Easter who gives us the reason to share our story with others so that others might get in on the good news and find what it means to serve a risen Savior. He completely changes the world and turns it upside down. We have a world changer in Jesus Christ, a heart changer. He's the one who loves us so much. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, I pray, charge us with an energy this morning that enables us to be a witness, that enables us to continue to tell our story. Lord Jesus, help us to be fishers of people, fishers of men and women. And Lord Jesus, may we find ourselves as we do various things and go about our business, Lord, that we might unashamedly, like Ernie Johnson, share our faith before hundreds of people and have seeds planted. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we cast our net into the deep, that we will also be able to reap that boatload of fish, that we will be able to see every people of every tongue, language, group, tribe, and nation being one to Jesus. I pray this morning for our missionaries who are around the world sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're a part of that ministry. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the one who goes back to work tomorrow. I pray for the one who's having a meeting tomorrow. I pray for the one who's maybe going to a hospital appointment. I pray for the one, Lord Jesus, who's simply having a meal perhaps with a friend today. I pray, Lord God, that the resurrected Christ might shine through our lives and that Jesus Christ might be praised. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to serve a risen Savior. Lord, I pray, help us to be excited about who we are as a people of God. And we give you the praise in the powerful name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Amen.